And last week, as Butch shared, we went a little deeper and we saw as Butch reminded us and brought out the truth of how when we are confronted with the reality of our sinfulness, how we are hopelessly in need of a Savior, that we can't do it on our own, but we need Jesus. And that's Jesus is the one who has come, and he's the one who has made a way for us. He's our strength, and he is our hope. He is our Savior. And so this morning, we're going to turn to John chapter 2, and we're going to start at verse 12. And after asking those questions, we're just getting glimpses of Jesus along the way as he heads to the cross. He's journeying to the cross. At the end of John, here's what he writes in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. He says that the reason that he's written everything that he wrote, and there's a whole lot more that Jesus did than is what is recorded here in the Gospel of John. He says, there's so many more things, but the things that I did write down, I wrote them with a purpose, and that is so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you would have life. And so that's the goal, that we would believe in Jesus and so that we would have life. Last week, Kristen was away, and I had this idea of there's this these list of projects in the house that she has had for a long time, like years. I'm talking 10 years maybe, of like, Derek, could you, we need to do this, we need to do this. And I just keep putting it off. And one of those projects was regrouting the bathroom tile, you know, in the shower. How many, I don't know, you've got. How many of you have these kind of tiles, or you know, like that in between there's all this grout, and then sometimes it can fall out, it can get old, or it gets dirty, it gets all this kind of stuff. And so it's just like, just don't need to do that yet. And I put it off, and then finally the day came, and she's away, and I have all these ideas. It needed done in both showers, and I'm like, I'm going to do it. I'm going to surprise her. This is going to be wonderful. She's going to think great things. And I go, and I start. And cleaning, it is not an easy thing. I mean, yeah, grout especially. And so Ray had given me one of these tools that makes the grinding out the grout easier. And so I just decided, hey, that's working pretty good. And I turn around in like 10, 15 minutes because I'm sucked into this. It's amazing. This is better than scratching it out. And there's this dust cloud everywhere, and the door has been open, and the whole house is covered in dust and is like awful. And so it didn't go as planned. And then I got this product that I thought I watched plenty of YouTube videos how this is going to go smoothly, and this product did not work like that. I think I did fine at the end of the day. Ray said I did anyhow. And so it's done, but man, it was not easy, and it was a lot. It was a headache. I was so discouraged that morning. But anyhow, cleaning house. This morning we're going to be looking at this passage, and it's about the cleansing of the temple is taking place here in this passage. And so let's read it together, and let's see, as this whole idea of cleaning and making things look right and making things right, what is it that we can learn from this morning in the short amount of time that we have now? Let's read it starting at verse 12. After this, he went to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and in the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers, and he overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And the Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this. And they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name, and when they saw signs he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. So here's the scene. A few days have passed since the wedding that he was at, and he performed his first miracle. And Jesus is now, he's going up from the Passover to the Passover feast. from Capernaum, and he's journeying to the cross. Passover feast, simply put, was a feast of remembrance, commemorating the night whenever the death angel passed over the homes that had the blood on the doorposts in Israelites' history as they escaped from Egypt. And so to celebrate, all the Jews would go up who could, would travel to Jerusalem for this celebration. Jerusalem's population would swell to, some records say, 2 million people. And Jesus comes to the temple that's overcrowded, and there is a problem. What's the problem? The first three words in verse 14, in the temple. What he finds here in this scene is people are selling oxen, sheep, pigeons, all these kinds of animals that would be used for making sacrifices, and people are sitting around and they're changing money. It sounds like a market, right? It doesn't sound like a temple. It sounds like a marketplace. And these things were all necessary things to be done for these pilgrims who were coming to Jerusalem. But there was a problem here, and the problem was that it didn't need to happen in the temple. People were taking advantage of the services that were needed and saying, hey, for the sake of convenience, let's just do it right here. It makes good business sense, right? They were capitalizing on it. They were taking advantage of an opportunity. And the problem here is that they are doing it in the temple. Previously, this would have taken place across the Kidron Valley, outside of the temple, across the way, because the temple was a place for worship. You know, there's a place for things and there's a place not for things. Last night I was sitting at the table with Kristen and Rachel, and we're just trying to have a conversation. There's someone else on the couch over there trying to watch something on TV. And in the midst of it all, with my three young boys, there is a serious lightsaber battle going on. And we're sitting there frustrated that we can't even hear each other talk at the table. So-and-so over there is frustrated because they can't understand what's going on. And in the midst of it, going on like crazy. And there's that was a place not for something to be happening. And in the same way, similar way, this was not the place for a market to be going on. It was a place for worship. And that was the problem. Throughout Jewish history, God's gracious dwelling amongst them was there in the temple. It was a big deal. It was his dwelling place. It was a place for reverence before God. And what had taken place here with the selling of animals and trading of money had moved from outside the temple into the temple. And this is what Jesus is responding to. And in his response, we get to see Jesus, and maybe we get to see Jesus in a way that doesn't often come to our mind immediately whenever we think of him. Maybe it does. But what we see of him in this moment is that there is a holy anger. And in his anger, we find out what is really important to him. This is serious business. And so what is that? What do we see that Jesus does? He takes out a whip and he starts to drive out the animals, the money changers, and the people selling things. He's angry. Do you think of Jesus often as one who is angry, who's coming into an area, cleaning house, driving businessmen and livestock out of an area? Is that what comes to mind? Or maybe, more often, maybe, when we think of Jesus, he's probably more tender, kind, compassionate, suffering, gentle. But that's not what we see here. We see him, he is upset. Things are not right, and he needs to do something about it. And so what would deserve such a response from him? And so in telling the pigeon sellers to get out of there, he makes it very clear as to what's so deserving of his actions. And it's really here in this one phrase, he says this, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade." And what he says right there, he's saying some important things about who he is and about what's not supposed to be happening and what is supposed to be happening. First thing he says here is that he is the Son of God. He's saying, this is my Father's house, and in so doing, he's saying that he's the Messiah. And this is not what takes place here. It's out of his relationship, and he's defining that as to who he is, that he is the Son of God. And so if this is his father's house, then wouldn't it be right for him to be upset about what's taking place there? The question remains, though, what is deserving of this anger? It's that the temple, which was designed for worship and for hearts longing to give glory to God, it was being taken over by those who were selling, trading, and making the place of worship into a marketplace. The temple was being desecrated for the sake of what? For the sake of convenience, for the sake of greed, for the sake of profit, for the sake of maybe there's some injustices taking place as people are being taken advantage of all in the name of God. And so Jesus, the Son of God, is cleaning house because the house of God was being desecrated. But on top of that, we're told that it's out of concern, not just for the building, but for the activity that's to take place in the building, which is worship. There was worship that wasn't being able to happen. There was worship that was being hindered because of this activity that was taking place. The disciples remember David's commitment to the temple and his zeal for it. And as John records this, he switches it as Jesus restates this. He says, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Why did zeal for the house of God consume him? Look back at what consumed David as he wrote this. It was for the sake of God's glory. He was concerned for the worship of God. Jesus saw what was taking place in the temple, and with the distraction of the noise of the animals and the money changers and all the selling that was taking place, it was impossible for people to truly be able to worship. It was hindering the worship of God. This was probably taking place in the court of the Gentiles, which was at the outer courts of the temple. But for those who were coming and wanting to worship, it was being a distraction and it was getting in the way. And Jesus was zealous for pure worship and people coming to do just that, all because of the selfish actions of some of these folks. And so what's the response to what Jesus does here? Verses 18 and forward. Let's say someone comes into your place of business and comes into your way and starts clearing house and saying, "Get out of here." You're probably like going to say something about it's like, "What are you doing? What makes you think that you can do this? And I'm allowed to do this." Or, "And someone so-and-so said I could do this, and there's nothing wrong with me doing this." But they don't say that. They're not. They know. They probably know that this is not something that they should be doing there. And so what do they ask? What's the pushback? What do they ask? But they just say, "On whose authority are you here? What sign do you show us for doing these things?" While Jesus' concern for worship was really the right thing, and of course, they are more concerned with finding out, well, who says? Who says that I shouldn't be doing this? And look at Jesus' response to them. Jesus answers them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews totally misunderstood what he says, and his own disciples didn't even get what he was saying until later. The Jews said, "What do you mean you're going to destroy this, and in 3 days later I'll bring it back up? It took 46 years to get us to this point of building this temple. And you say you're going to raise it up in 3 days? No way, you're crazy." No one understood what Jesus was saying here in this moment. But what he was talking about was his body. He's talking about replacing this temple with a new temple, and this temple is himself. The Jews were asking for a sign to show what authority he had to do what he had done. And so in the way that only Jesus could say it and give it, he says, "I'll give you a sign. You'll destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." What's he talking about? He's talking about the resurrection. He's saying that the old temple is going to be gone, and I'm going to come, and I'm going to replace it, and I am the true place, person of worship. What you have in this old temple is just pointing forward to a better and final meeting point between God and man, and I'm that meeting point. Here's the place where people come to make sacrifices to God. Guess what? Now I'm going to be the sacrifices of all sacrifices, so that none of these sacrifices need to happen anymore. And I'm going to wipe away the need for any of these sacrifices. And then guess what? I'm going to rise from the dead. It's not until after the resurrection that John says the disciples remember what he said that he was going to do through the help of the Holy Spirit. And so here we see Jesus coming and he's clearing house because there's some things that aren't happening that are getting in the way of worship. And this is a really big deal that we see that Jesus would get so upset about this that he'd take out a whip and start driving people out. And so how do we apply this to our lives? What's the application for us? How will you respond to this as Jesus, we see Jesus coming and clearing out house in our lives? He's the Son of God. What else would you expect from the Son of God to do? If your father's name was being wrongfully misrepresented and desecrated, wouldn't this be what one would do or would be the right thing? While Jesus was hearing about his father's business, we find these people about their own business in his house. They had been allowed to move in for all kinds of reasons, whether it's convenience sake, it's easier, it's more profitable, all these things in the name of worship, in the name of God. But as the last two verses of the chapter tell us, Jesus knows what's in all men's hearts. He knew what they were about. He knew about the greed. He knew about the selfishness. He knew about the comfort that they were all about. And so how does this relate to us? Like, one way that we can consider this and reflect upon this and apply it to our lives is, as we are reminded what Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, he says this. He's just come off the importance and the need to flee sexual immorality in our lives, and he reminds us that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He writes this, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." So I want to ask you this morning, is there stuff that has moved into your heart, into your lives, that is corrupting the temple of the Holy Spirit, that's keeping you from glorifying God? Because what is it that has consumed Jesus here? It's worship. It's all about worship. And is there anything getting in the way in our lives? Is there anything getting in the way, keeping us from giving God all the glory? Is there anything that isn't pleasing to him? Is there anything that is offensive to the Lord? Peter, we just came off of studying through 1 Peter, and what is it that he came around there in chapter 4? But he says, "For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel?" He's saying, guys, church, believers, we need to watch our lives. Be on guard. Watch your actions and your lives really close. On the surface, things can look like things are fine, things are okay. But the real deal is that there is sin in our lives. Sin that might be becoming habitual. That's become a problem and become a barrier in our walk with the Lord. Over and over, isn't that the theme throughout Scripture? In the Old Testament, we see that, you know, you look at passages like Amos chapter 5 where God says through him, that prophet, I despise your feasts, I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. He's like, you guys, you're feasting, you're getting together, and you have all these times of worship, but I hate them. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them, and peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look on them. Take away from me the noise of your songs, that's all they are. To the melody of your harps I will not listen, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. It's like all this, you can be singing the songs, you can be getting together, you can be making the sacrifices, but I don't like them because the truth is this, of where your hearts are. When Jesus said this to the religious leaders in Matthew chapter 23, verse 25, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be cleaned." It says, "For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness." How about you? How about me? You know, where are our hearts at? How is your passion for the worship of God? He sees and he knows your hearts. What's going on with you? Are you pursuing God with passion? Or have you become comfortable with him? And that can be a dangerous place to be. Every so often, our houses need cleaned, like grout needs cleaned. Things need cleaned, and it's way better if we stay on top of it. What's moved in? What's cluttering up? What's keeping pure, authentic, and genuine worship from happening in your life? Is there integrity? Do you want his glory more than anything? Do you want the filling of his spirit in your life? You know, as we sang that song, you know, we need a fresh wind. You know, your presence, pour your spirit out. Can we say that honestly and truly? Don't quench the spirit, as Paul or the writer of 1 Thessalonians says. Don't quench the spirit. Abstain from every form of evil. You can't expect the Holy Spirit to move in your life if you're going to quench the Holy Spirit's moving by being disobedient to the Lord and allowing sin to make its home in your life. It's a call to holiness. And so this morning, as we're out of time, here's my question. What are the things that you need to purge? What are the things that have been accumulating in your life that are keeping us from bringing glory to the Lord? What are you putting in? It's a spiritual battle, and the enemy is doing everything that he can do to distract us and keep us from living for the Lord. He'd love to destroy your life. He'd love to steal your joy. So are you fighting for purity, holiness, integrity, for pleasing the Lord in your thoughts and your actions and your words? Is there anything that you need to repent of this morning? This morning, here's the gospel, and here's what we sing of. Here's why we're even here. It's because of the good news of the gospel, because we all got sin, and we all got stuff. We've fallen short time and time again, but here we go. Even though he knows everything about us, even though he knows everything you've done, even though he knows those hurtful words that you've said, those shortcuts that you've taken, he knows about the immoral behavior, he knows about the addiction, he knows about your pride and selfishness, he knows about it all, and yet he still desires a relationship with you, and he desires for you to come and worship him. And this is the best news for every single one of us. How can it be that in light of all of that, that we can come to him before a holy God, that sinners could come to him? It is because Jesus is the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. And it's only through Jesus' death on the cross that we can be forgiven and redeemed. That's why we are all about the cross. And may we have cross-centered lives, because it's the only way that our consciences can be cleansed. It's the only way that our sin can be washed away by his blood. And so this morning, as we partake of communion together, let's be freshly reminded of this, of his grace and his mercy and what it is that is true and why he did it. So that he would receive all the glory, so that we could worship him, so that we could come. And so as you hold the, as you received these on the way in, let's remember as we come that that's how any of us come to the table. It's only because of his grace and his mercy. Paul writes this, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And in the same way also he took the cup after supper, and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. He says, he continues on, we don't often read this as much, but whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. And so let a person examine himself, and so eat the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Guys, it's not that we're perfect. But the important thing is that we do honor the Lord as we come to the table, that we are coming with an appropriate reverence and respect, because it's only by the cross that we come. And that what we are reminding of ourselves of, that we begin with the Lamb of God, that he's the one that pays the price fully on his own. We're reminding ourselves that we're coming only by his grace. So let's just take a moment. Let's just bow our heads and prepare our hearts. Let's examine our hearts as we come.